If you please open your Bible to the Gospel of John, not 1 John, but the Gospel of John, and chapter 1. We are going to once again break with a study from 1 John, and go with a message that I was thinking about this morning. And woke up and changed my message. And this is what I believe the Lord would have me to preach this morning. Starting in verse 29 of chapter 1. The next day, John, that is John the Baptist, seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode on him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptized with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Now the context which we have just read is the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, the baptism of Christ marked the beginning of his public ministry. And at his baptism, Christ was anointed with the Holy Spirit. And if you remember, the heavens were open, torn apart, as it said. The Holy Spirit descends upon him in the form of a dove, and a voice from heaven was heard. Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So Jesus began his ministry as the Anointed One. And that is the very definition of the term Christ. That is what Christ means, the Anointed One. It was on this occasion that John the Baptist pointed out Christ as the Messiah. And our text is the announcement that John made the day following Christ's baptism. He pointed Christ out and he said, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And it is this announcement that we find the primary purpose of Christ's coming, the primary purpose of his messianic mission and office. And it was this, to take away the sins of the world. Now I want to look at this pronouncement of John, his identifying Christ as that Messiah which all of Israel had looked for. And I want to look at it in four parts. The nature of man, the need of man, the provision of God for man, and the responsibility of man. Four parts. So the first part, the nature of man. This text presupposes, as is obvious, the universal sinfulness of man. It would make no sense. It would be meaningless if man was not sinful. Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. The word for sin, harmartia, here means to miss the mark. And sin in that sense is to miss the mark of God's moral standard. That is his moral law, the law of God. And sin is the transgression of God's law. And that's epitomized in the Ten Commandments. As a summary. Now, the Word of God teaches the sinfulness of man in a threefold sense. This universal sinfulness of man is taught in a threefold sense. First, we have Adam as our federal head, as our representative, fell from the grace and the state of grace he was created in. And as our federal head, we were in him and now become liable to that sin. So all men fell in Adam and sinned in him in his first transgression. He, as our representative, sinned, and we are accountable for that, and that is put to our account. So we call that we are guilty of Adam's sin by imputation. The Bible says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned," pointing back to that sin in Adam, that one sin, that sin entered into this world. This is also brought out concerning David, when he says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me," confessing that he was born a sinner. He came forth from the womb speaking lies. And this all comes from the sin of Adam's first transgression. In the second place, we find that sin is inherited. We have an inherited corrupt nature. And that came and is passed down from man, from Adam's first sin. And this is the natural state of man's heart and the defilement of man's heart. It's this inherent corruption that has penetrated and affected all of man's being. The very center, his heart, is totally corrupt. All the faculties of man's soul, his mind, his will, and his affections, all permeated and corrupted by this inherited sinful nature. To such that Christ would say, when questioned about why his disciples did not go through this ritual washing before they ate, and he responded that it's not what goes into man, it's what comes out of man, what comes out of man's heart that defiles him, referring to this corrupt nature of the heart. He says in Mark 7:20-23, "That which cometh out of the man, from his heart, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness," this whole catalog of sin coming from the heart. These things, evil things, come from within and defile the man. So Christ emphasizes the corruption of the heart. Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, said, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." And we have to look at sin as a state of the heart, not just these piddly acts of sin, but a very state of one's heart. And it is in the third place, as we look at the sinfulness of man, the acts of sin we commit are simply the expression of this corrupt heart of ours. We're simply expressing what our heart is. And so we commit acts of sin. For the heart's the fountain from which all these actual sins flow from. To such a point that the psalmist and Paul will quote the psalmist and say, "There is none righteous, no, not one." This is the state of man. And this is assumed in this statement. "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Man, by nature, is a sinner. Well, next I want to consider the need of man. "Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world."
of the world. John's announcement presupposes again man's utter need for his sin to be removed from him, his utter need for his sin to be taken away from him. That is man's greatest need, to be delivered from sin, delivered from the bondage of sin and the corruption of his heart and the consequences that await him for that. The word here, take away, means to lift it up and carry it away. The Apostle John uses the same word in his first epistle concerning why Christ was manifested, why Christ came into this world. He says, "And ye know that He was manifested to take away our sin." And that's a purpose clause in the original language. He says, "For this reason, the very reason He was manifested and came into this world, the primary purpose that Christ came into this world was to take away our sin." Take it away. Why? Why? Because man cannot remove his own sin. Man cannot atone for his own sins. Man cannot get rid of his own sins, no matter how hard he tries. As hard as he tries to be moral, to obey God, he cannot, because his heart is wicked. His heart is corrupt. And there's nothing he can offer to God. There's no good works that he can offer to God that would atone for his sin. No. Man needs his sin removed, and he can't do it himself. There's no way that man can obtain unto forgiveness of sins by any good works he does. Even if you transformed your life today and never sinned the rest of your life, never had an evil thought the rest of your life, it would mean nothing as far as atoning for your sin and the forgiveness that God offers in the gospel. And I remind you that because God is infinitely righteous and holy and just, He must punish sin because it is against His holy nature. And because He is infinite, one sin requires an infinite act of God's justice to satisfy Him. For one sin, an eternity of hell. Look at your life and the compounding of all the sin of your life, and consider the consequence of your sin. This is why you need the Lamb of God. This is why you need your sin removed from you. You can't do it by yourself. Only Christ can do that. For the judgment of God hangs over every man. No one can escape His judgment. All are guilty and condemned before God for their sin. And it is God who brings us His provision in His Son and sends forth His only beloved Son. The greatest need of man is to be delivered from his sin. And that is exactly why Jesus Christ came. He was manifested to take away our sins. And He provided a full and a complete deliverance from sin. Not only from the eternal penalty for sin, but from the power of sin that it reigns in our lives. From the pollution and corruption of sin in our heart, He delivers and breaks the reigning power of sin in the heart. From the presence of sin, for in all eternity, there will be no presence of sin anymore. He saves us from the very guilt of our sin. And this brings us to the primary point. God has provided a way for our salvation. He has made provision. He has made provision. He has provided the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He, God, took the initiative from all eternity to provide for us a way to escape God's wrath, a way to have this power of sin broken in our hearts, a way to be delivered from all of our sin. The Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. We note this phrase, the Lamb of God. That is God's Lamb. Jesus Christ is God's Lamb that God has ordained to be our sacrifice, our substitutionary sacrifice for our sin. Isaiah has this incredible passage. He says, speaking of the universal sinfulness of man, he says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned each man to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him, that is Christ, the iniquity of us all. It is God that laid on Christ the guilt of our sin that he'd suffer in our place. It was in the eternal counsel of God. That which was determined before this world ever came to be. That he would send his Son to be a ransom and pay the price for our sin and to die for us. This is the glorious provision of the gospel, that the Lord hath laid on Christ our iniquity, the iniquity of us all. He sent his Son to be his Savior. I want you to consider as we look at this provision of made for man that it is a substitutionary sacrifice. For only a substitutionary sacrifice can remove the guilt of man's sin. As we stated earlier, man is wholly unable to save himself from his sin. Without the shedding of blood is no remission of sin. When John speaks of the Lamb of God, he is making an allusion to sacrifice. The word lamb here means the sacrifice that God has provided. It has primary reference to the Passover lamb that was slit at his throat. The blood was slain and the animal sacrificed. As a substitute, the Baptist John preached Christ as the sacrificial Lamb of God, which could only remove our sin, who stood in our place, who died on the cross in our place, who suffered God's wrath in our place, who paid the price for our sin when we couldn't pay it, and there was no hope for us to pay the price for our sin. He, the very eternal Son of God, took upon Himself a full and complete humanity as He entered into this world, the God-man, that He might suffer the wrath of God in this humanity, in our place. And it was His deity brought that was in union with His humanity that gave this sacrifice infinite value. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the only means by which sin can be removed and taken away. There is no other religion. That has such a Savior. Every other religion seeks to earn and merit God's favor by works. And as I read the revelation and infallible, inspired of God, there is nothing that can merit God's favor but His own Son and the work of His Son, Jesus Christ. Everything else is futile. The Old Testament sacrifices were all types and shadows. All the animals, the blood that was spilt was a type and shadow of the true sacrifice, Jesus Christ. It looked forward to the real and true sacrifice. He was the reality. And the sacrifices offered in the temple of God were only but the type. And they only had their saving significance as they looked to Christ. For it is not possible, the writer of Hebrews would say, that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. It was only a type and a shadow of the true sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, the sinless, impeccable Christ lays down His life and suffers the wrath of God for all His people for all time on the cross, and suffers, and to such an extent that this mystery we cannot know. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? He took upon the guilt of us on the cross to redeem us and pay the price for our sin, to endure our punishment and the penalty that we deserved, so rightly deserved. But third, as we consider this provision, that there is no partiality in God's provision. The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the Jews, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of just those who are righteous, it's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And it shows the glory and extent of the call of the gospel, that there's no partiality with God, there's no prejudice with God. It's every tongue and language and nation. It goes out to all. The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. This is not a universal call or a universal atonement. This is the very glory of God in the gospel. There's no prejudice in who He offers the gospel to. It's offered to all. The problem is with man who won't respond to that offer. The problem is with man who loves darkness rather than light. So this brings us to the fourth part of our message. We've looked at the nature of man. We've looked at the need of man. The provision God has given to man, and now the responsibility of man. I want you to look at that first word. Behold the Lamb of God. That word behold, to look, to see, is an aorist imperative. It's a commandment. It's your responsibility to look to Christ, to grab hold of all that's offered in the gospel. His very person and work and the totality of all He is and all He's done, to grab hold of Him, to look unto Christ and behold Him. Behold here is used as an analogy of what faith is. It's likened unto looking. You remember the serpents in the wilderness in Israel. And they raised up a brazen serpent by the command of God. And anyone who looked at that brazen serpent that was raised up would be spared if he was bit by a snake in that poisonous venom. To look unto Christ. For God, and for as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so shall the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Look to Christ and live. It's the same analogy here. Behold! Behold the Lamb of God and all that is involved. Behold, and it has its object, the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold the Lamb of God. All that Jesus is, all that Jesus has done. And this is a command that is the very summons of God. God has summoned you unto Himself. And it's on your head if you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's on your head if you don't repent. How glorious could this provision of God be to deliver you of your sin, to spare you from the wrath of God that comes and awaits you if you pass from this life to the next. To put life into your heart. To break the bondage of reigning sin. This is what is offered you. And it's your fault if you don't respond. You'll be held accountable. Look to Christ and live. This is the responsibility of man. You think about John the Baptist as he's out there baptizing the River Jordan. And God sent this revival. He gave him a hearing. And they came from all around Judea to go hear the Baptist and to be baptized. The Sanhedrin was sent from Jerusalem to check them out. See, they came because they were commissioned. They commissioned an emissary to go and check them out. They came because they had to. Some may be here because you have to. Because it's what your family requires of you. They came with a critical spirit. They came to give back a report. But they didn't come to hear what Christ was saying. They didn't come to hear what the Baptist was saying. There were the Pharisees and Sadducees. These were the self-righteous ones. These were the ones that kept the law to the minutiae of the law, that were blameless in the oral law. They sat in self-righteous scorn of everybody else. These were the ones that the whole of Jerusalem and Judea and all of the Jewish religion looked up to as the religious leaders, the self-righteous Pharisees and Sadducees. They came out, and John points them out, "Oh, you vipers of men, who warned you of the wrath to come?" For Christ didn't come to save the righteous. He didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners. He didn't come to heal those that had no need of healing. He came to heal those who were sick, sickens their sin. Oh, they left self-righteous. They stood afar off, again in critical evaluation of this upstart young man. Then there were those in the bloodline, those who thought they had God's favor simply because they were in the bloodline of Abraham. John points them out. He says, "Think not to say within yourself, 'We have Abraham to our father,' for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children of Abraham." It's not in your bloodline. God can raise up His children out of these stones. And don't look to your parents for your relationship to God. You're not a Christian because your parents are Christian. These are some of the people that came out to hear John. But the true ones who truly went out to hear John, the ones who went to get forgiveness of their sins, the ones who were baptized in the repentance of their sins, these are the ones that came to see John. They knew themselves as sinners. And they came repenting of their sin, confessing their sin, and they came to be forgiven of their sin. And when John pointed Christ out, it made perfect sense to them. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Which one are you? Do you see yourself as a sinner in utter need of salvation? Or do you stand in judgment of those who do? You stand in judgment as if it's some kind of crutch they have to have? Do you look upon others professing the name of Christ in a self-righteous way? As if you can live a righteous life before God? The true sinner comes to Christ knowing he's in utter need of salvation. Knowing how corrupt his heart is, and how he wants it changed, and how he's helpless without the work of Christ. Then, the announcement of John makes perfect sense, does it not? The announcement of John, one of the greatest gospel calls in the record of our Lord's Gospels. I'll leave it there. The call is made. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Behold's a commandment. Behold is your obligation. And you're accountable for it. And you must respond to the gospel. You must. And I say that on God's authority. You must. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that we see the glory of the Lamb of God that taketh away our sin. We see the horror of our sinful nature and corruption apart from Christ. And we see the glory of the provision that is made in Jesus Christ alone. These things, Lord, we pray that you make him more alive in our hearts. Make us more in gratitude towards you. For the glory of Christ, we pray this. Amen.